First grade Bible class teacher was reading the parable of the Pharisee and the publican to her young students. And she explained through this parable the need to avoid the arrogance of the Pharisee and to cultivate the humility of the publican or the tax collector. When she finished, she told her class to bow their heads and to pose by holding their hands. And in her prayer, she said, "Lord, we thank you that we are not like the Pharisee. Sometimes, even when we're trying to do the right thing, doesn't mean we always do." Many of us have heard the parable that was read for us a few moments ago in Luke chapter 18. That we call the Pharisee or the publican, or perhaps your translation says the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus told this parable because he said there were individuals who trusted in their own righteousness or who were trusting in themselves and showing contempt towards other individuals. And basically what Jesus is pointing out is an attitude problem. And he said the Pharisees have a problem with their attitude. Not only in the attitude that they have with themselves, but the way that they think about other people. Now I know we've never done that, right? We've never had an attitude, first and foremost. Or maybe we've thought too highly of ourselves. Or maybe we've had an attitude towards other individuals to where perhaps we compare those of less standards, or so we say, of lesser means than us. And we compare ourselves to say, well, at least I'm not like he or she is. And I think sometimes just as we think about the first grade teacher who was just like the Pharisee in praying, "Lord, we're thankful that we're not like the Pharisees," or not making us like the Pharisees. Sometimes I think if we're not careful, we can cultivate the same attitude that the Pharisee has here in Luke chapter 18. But this morning, I want us to look at this particular parable, and I want us to break it down into three particular components that we know as we can learn some lessons from this. And the first thing that we're going to notice between the two individuals are the personalities of the Pharisee and the personality of the publican. Then we're going to break down and notice the prayers of the Pharisee and the publican. And then finally, what we're going to look at is an understanding not only what's taking place within the prayer, but also the two possibilities that are going to unfold for each of the individuals based upon the attitude that they have towards God and toward each other. But I want you to keep this picture in mind as we go through this particular parable this morning, because it paints a very good picture for us in understanding the attitude of both of these individuals as they're approaching God and His throne and bringing themselves and confessing to God who they are as individuals. And it's interesting as you understand the comparative between the two, but also how far apart they are from each other. Both profess to understand and know who God is, but both do it in such a different and sometimes difficult way. One of the things we notice in understanding the personalities of the two people and looking at Luke chapter 18, one of the first things or the first words of the parable is it says that two men went up to pray. And so in and of itself, we see they have the right mindset of what they're wanting to do. And you have to understand during the Jewish time frame that this is taking place, this was something they did between 4 and 5 times a day. Individuals who lived close to the temple would go into the temple to pray and go before the burnt offering or the burnt sacrifice. And individuals who weren't close enough to go during those time frames, the 4 specific time frames, 9, 12, 3, and 6, and sometimes even later in the evening, would pray towards the temple. But these individuals were close enough that they could go up to the temple. It says that two individuals went up to the temple to pray. One of the two was a Pharisee. And it's not surprising, as you understand the personality of the Pharisee, in that he was very interested in himself. Interested in his own accomplishments. His personality was, but you also had to understand in the way that the Jews would look at the Pharisees as individuals who were upholders of tradition. They were devout. They were considered, at that time, moral and just and good. But that's because of who they were in trying to keep the traditions of the old law. During Jesus' time frame, there were some 6,000 Pharisees in this particular city at this time. And so the personality of the individual was everybody was looking to the Pharisees to be the ones who were going to upkeep the traditions of the law at that time. Notice I didn't say keeping the law, but upkeeping the traditions of the law. Jesus many times would try to break down the traditions of the laws that the Pharisees were trying to set and the scribes were trying to write because it went against the institution of God's manner. And because of that, many times Jesus would use them as examples of what they should not be. But his personality was the way everybody was painting him to be. He was a good man. He was just. He was keeping the traditions. He was one that everybody would look up to. You see, that was his personality. And I don't think we have any reason to doubt the self-evaluation of the Pharisee here in verses 11 and 12. It says, the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men and that I'm not, you know, unjust or adulterer, even like this tax collector. So we have no reason to doubt his attitude was what he thought he was and how he was portraying himself perhaps sometimes because we know it never happens. Nobody ever gives us the big head, right? Nobody ever says, oh, well, you're such a wonderful person or such a great worker or whatever adjective they want to attach to us. And with that, sometimes we can begin to think highly of ourselves. In the way the Pharisees were portraying themselves were many cases because of the way society was looking at them and who they were. But yet they inflated their own egos by the way they were portraying themselves to everybody else in society. And because of that, they were developing this personality of being high and mighty and just and better than everybody else. And assuming that it was accurate, he had high and moral principles. And I'm sure he thought he was just and kind. And if we saw him in the temple, we would ask him why he was there, and he would say, why wouldn't I be here? Perhaps even if we were to translate that into the 21st century, we would say, well, he's there every time the doors are open, right? Personality number two. It is, however, a shock to learn that the tax collector went up to the temple to pray, not someone you'd expect to be there. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand the backstory of a tax collector or a Pharisee or a publican, rather, that you might have in your text. You see, a publican or a tax collector was an individual who, considered by his own people during the times of the Jews, was a traitor. That's how he was viewed. Many times individuals would have to do this simply to make ends meet to take care of their families. Yet, by Jewish standards, they were considered enemies of the state or traitors against their own people. And so it didn't matter that he was basically buying the right to collect taxes for the Roman government. And the way the Roman government did it, they didn't care how it unfolded in the Jewish society as long as they got their money for their province. And as long as they got their means and their goods, they didn't care what happened. And what that opened up to was corruption and bribery. And so what would happen is these Jews would come before the Roman province and they would ask to be the individuals who could collect taxes for the particular neighborhoods in which they lived. And so whoever had the highest bid, who was ever willing to collect the most taxes for the Roman government, would be the individual tax collector for that neighborhood. And so there was all kinds of ways in which an individual tax collector for their province or their area could take advantage of the situation. They could tax the roads coming into the neighborhood. They could tax any goods coming into the neighborhood or going out of the neighborhood. Kind of reminds you of Washington, D.C., right? So if we were to consider corruption or something that we would see on the 6 o'clock news, this is exactly what was taking place. And so this is the way the Jews or everybody else in society or that particular neighborhood or province would view a tax collector. And as soon as they saw him coming, they were disgusted simply by seeing him. So here's the personality of the publican. An individual who was hated and despised by society. And yet this is the individual that's coming to the temple to pray. Now perhaps he could have been prideful of himself to say, look at all of the monies that I have and the things that I collected. And perhaps in many times some of the tax collectors would live above their means and they would flash the things that they had. But that's not the case with this personality. It simply says that the publican too came to the temple to pray. Again, we don't know why he's there specifically, but I'm sure as the publican looked or Pharisee looked over to see the tax collector standing there, and most tax collectors were known simply by who they were in their particular areas, the Pharisee saw the tax collector and himself was wondering the same thing. Why is he here? Why would he even consider coming into the temple considering he's despised of society? Now, I know we never do that in the church, do we? Shake your head like this. Because we're not judgmental on appearances only, are we? Shake your head like this. We don't base it off the fact of the way perhaps somebody dresses or acts or drives, just simply because they walk into the service. We don't ourselves say, well, I have on my suit, and I'm dressed to the nines, and I'm ready to worship God, and I'm here to give of myself and my means and my time, because it is in fact that hour of Sunday that I'm supposed to give, right? It's not what we do. But this is how the Pharisee was looking at the personality of the publican, because he could not for himself figure out why in the world this man had come into the most holy of holy places to offer up his petitions and his prayer to God, because that publican did not deserve to even be there. I told you of a particular instance when I was preaching in Alabama of an individual that walked in, and I heard a lady say, "What in the world is he doing here?" And I said, "Is there a reason he shouldn't be here? Well, if you only knew how he lived, then this is where he needs to be." You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we can develop the personality of the Pharisee. And we become judgmental because perhaps we think on appearance they don't measure up to be holy or righteous enough. But righteousness in and of itself means doing that which is right in the sight of God. And if we're to pattern ourselves after the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 5, and think like the mind of Christ, when somebody walks in, shouldn't the attitude then be, "Thank God you're here. Thank God you're here." But now I want you to notice the prayers. Imagine the scene, if you will. The Pharisee in all of his grandeur and gown, because they were known to put themselves out there in the way they dressed to present themselves as one who was the protector of Jewish society and tradition. They wanted everybody to know specifically how they would dress. So Pharisees had a way in which they presented themselves to be holy. So imagine, if you will, the temple hours come. They're going up to the temple to pray, and here comes the Pharisee sweeping into the temple so everybody sees him, right? Wants everybody to know and see that he's there. But it's interesting, as you look at the Greek here in Luke chapter 18, and beginning in verse 9, it says, as he spoke this parable of those individuals who trusted in themselves and they that were righteous, those that despised others, these two individuals that go up to the temple, the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, notice something about the word stood here means that he literally struck a pose so people would see him praying. You see, most of the time when we go into public and pray, sometimes we try not to make a scene, right? It's not that we're ashamed of being Christians, but we try not to disrupt those around us. So we go in, we bow our heads quietly, we hold hands, we say our prayers as we eat. Perhaps even in public, if we're by ourselves, we bow our heads. We're not trying to make a scene or to be seen of those that are around us. We simply want to offer and give thanks to our Father. But you see, that's not what the publican or the Pharisee did. You see, the Pharisee swept into the temple in his adorned gown and making sure that everybody saw him, and then he literally struck a pose, whatever that pose is, we don't know. But he wanted everybody to see him and to make sure they saw him pray. And then it said that he prayed in verse 11, prayed thus with himself. Well, the Greek gives the idea that he prayed on and on and on in repetition. Lord, I thank God that I'm not like them. Lord, I thank you that I'm good and not like everybody else, that I'm not bad like they are. So he was repeating himself over and over so everybody could hear his prayer and see him praying. But it said that he prayed with himself. His prayers never even left the ground. He prayed with himself to God, and notice the personal pronouns. I thank you that I'm not like them. I pay my tithes. I'm here at in the temple whenever I'm supposed to be here. Lord, look at all that I'm doing for you. Ever known anybody like that? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? Look at how great I am and all the things that I've accomplished and how wonderful I do. Those are the individuals generally that you want to get away from as quick as possible. But it said, here's the Pharisee with his personality of being self-righteous and self-loathing, presenting his prayer to God, who's not even leaving the ground, petitioning God on behalf of himself, to saying, Lord, you should just be blessed to be in my presence because I'm that good and I'm that righteous. The phrase to himself probably indicates that though the prayer was formally directed at God, really it was self-directed towards him. The prayer started out right. God, I thank you. And had he stopped there, he probably would have gone home justified, but he didn't stop there. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. True, he wasn't like other people, and his lifestyle was better than average of those that were around him. He was probably considered upper middle class, maybe lower rich, probably, based on society standards. But he didn't point to the other Pharisees, he pointed to the publican. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like him. Can you even imagine having that attitude towards somebody in the church? Happens more than you think. As perhaps we glance across the aisle and we say, I sure am glad I got it all together, but she sure don't. You see, sometimes our self-righteous thinking comes out more than we know. And then we can develop the attitude just like the Pharisees. But when men want to make themselves look good, they invariably compare themselves with the worst, not the best. Should not we be trying to compare ourselves, or rather living up to the standards of Jesus Christ, rather than trying to live down to the standards of what man says we should do? Shouldn't we point towards Christ as the example of who we should be concerning our prayers and petitions, rather than a Pharisee? He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Really what he's saying is, God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of man. That's pretty self-righteous if you think about it. He's saying he's better than everybody else. God, I thank you that I'm not like all of these other men in the world. That's how good I am. In other words, that's me and my fellow Pharisees. Then there's the rest of the world. Brethren, sometimes that can be the attitude of the church if we're not careful. Because we take the Word of God and Jesus' love for mankind and we hide it under a bushel. And we don't show it to the rest of the world. And we say, look what I have and look what I have a hold of and the precious cargo and the gift that I have. And guess what? You can't have it because you can't live up to those standards. Brethren, there's not a person in this room based upon the blood of Jesus Christ that can live up to those standards. But the Bible also says to give it away, that we have that responsibility, not to be self-righteous with it. And I've seen the way individuals act towards those outside the church as if to say, I'm a member of the Lord's body, what are you? As if to say, I'm better than you. You see, then we develop the personality in the same prayer that the Pharisee had. So when you understand the first prayer, it never left the ground. But notice the second prayer of the publican. Jesus contrasted the arrogance of the Pharisee with the humility of the tax collector. Feeling his unworthiness, the publican stood some distance away, as it says in verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Seven very important words to remember, five in the Greek. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And literally the idea suggests of him beating his breast is not to draw attention to himself, but what is an extreme outward expression of mourning, of putting oneself out there to say, Lord, I know I'm this bad and this horrible. And I want you to see me for who I am. I'm not trying to be pretentious or pretend to be something that I'm not. God, I want you to be merciful to me because I am a sinner in your presence. Whose prayer do you think left the ground first? But the publican was willing to put himself out there and admit to what he actually was. Again, a symbolic act. Like the Pharisee, he started by addressing God, and like the Pharisee, his prayer centered on himself. But the two prayers were completely different and opposite of each other. The Pharisee said, Lord, I thank God that I'm not like everybody else. The publican said, Lord, be merciful. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Sometimes, perhaps, maybe that's how our prayer should start. Lord, please be merciful to me. Please have compassion upon me and love towards me. Just read Psalm chapter 51 and David understanding his great sin and how he petitioned the Lord in prayer. He didn't think his prayer would ever be heard. But God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He found no comfort at all in the fact that other men were sinners too, Romans 3 and verse 23. None. He wasn't pointing to anybody else. He was pointing to himself. He wasn't being prideful because he understood the attitude of what pride does, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. That pride will bring you to your knees. It will destroy who you are as an individual. But like the Pharisee, he started addressing God by pointing to himself. And he didn't ask for anything except mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now notice the possibilities. Possibility number one, the Pharisee. Christ had depicted the Pharisee as one of the most noteworthy in this particular parable starting out. But as he goes to give the possibilities, he concludes by reversing the order now. And instead, he's going to put the tax collector first and the Pharisee as the other individual, not even naming him. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went to the house justified rather than the other. The clear implication of verse 14 is that the Pharisee went to the house unjustified. He could not stand before God as an individual that was cleansed or clean. Justified, as Paul writes throughout the book of Romans, just if he had never sinned. He was unjustified in the sight of God simply based upon his attitude in prayer. And the Pharisee left unaware that he had prayed a prayerless prayer, one that never left the ground. Possibility number two. Notice the publican, though. He prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Pointing to his own problems, his own self, and who he was, recognizing the fact that he had fallen short of God's glory, something that we all must do and come to grips and terms with. But he went to the house justified, clean, no longer transgressing God's laws. Jesus said, this is the individual, the one who was humble and meek. Didn't Jesus say something about that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are those who are meek and humble in the sight of the Lord. Those are the individuals that shall inherit the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, those things God would desire of us to do. Matthew chapter 6. So God says you've got to be meek and humble in the sight of the Lord. And sometimes in society, society says that's a sign of weakness. Society doesn't want you to be meek and humble and mild, right? Put yourself out there. Be boastful. Be arrogant. Be prideful. Because with that, you're dominating and domineering, and you're the one who is going to take over the world. But Jesus understood there was a better way to go about it. I think the publican came to the temple the next day, but I don't think he came the same way. I think he came thankful that he received forgiveness. Thankful that he knew he was unworthy, but God said that you were worthy in his sight. You just got to be willing to admit it. He had humbled himself, and Jesus said he was the one that was exalted. He was the one that was lifted up. He was the one considered now righteous. You see, sometimes we can become so caught up in our own self-loathing lives and think that we're righteous because we do what's right. We're there whenever the doors are open, but we don't give of anything else. We don't give of our time. We don't give of our means. We don't give of ourselves. We don't sacrifice anything. We become comfortable. And because of that, we think we're righteous in the sight of God when really we're just coasting through Christianity. Because Jesus said, I'm telling you, you're going to be persecuted because you bear my burden and you wear my name. But Jesus said, to have no fear, I'm the one who's overcome the world. But it doesn't mean it's not a sacrificial life in what we're giving to God, and that we've got to understand that when we make mistakes, 1 John 1, 7 says we can correct those mistakes. But that we don't become so demanding of our own self-righteousness that we say, God, I want you to understand how great and good I am. I've got this all figured out. If I were to venture a guess, if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you've got Christianity in your life figured out, I don't think a single hand would go in the air. Because through this life, we get up the next day, we face the devil head on, we fight him as best we can, we ask God to forgive us when we fall short of that, but we also understand we can't do it without the grace of God. Colossians 3:17 and said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Lord, thank you that I have Jesus. Lord, thank you that I don't have to do this by myself. Lord, thank you that you're merciful to a sinner like me. And with that, when we understand humility, we can too utter the words of the publican, God, be merciful. Be merciful to a sinner like me. Because mercy is what we need. Mercy is what we desire. And sometimes, again, because of the world in which we live, it's easy to get caught up in the arrogance of society. Society says it's all about you, right? We personalize everything we have, don't we? Look at your Instagram and your Twitter and your Facebook accounts. It's all about you, right? Pick up your cell phones and see how personalized it is because it's all about you, right? Look at your playlist on your music. Turn on your television and look at your DirecTV list or your Spectrum list. It's all about you, right? That's what the world says. It's easy to get caught up in it. But God says you better stop and think because it's about Jesus. And sometimes if we're not careful, the world will pull us away from that. And we become self-dependent instead of, like James says, depending on God in James chapter 4, including Him in our plans, right? So today, if you've strayed off the path, if you began to think that yourself is more important than God, I encourage you to fix it. We want to pray for you. We want to lift you up, but God will fix it. Sometimes the good thing about coming to worship, sometimes the thing about studying God's Word is it's a good attitude adjustment. Because sometimes it will fix our problems and give us that which we need. And if you're here this morning, you've never experienced the love of Christ, if you're not part of His body for which He died on the cross of Calvary, that for which He's the head of, that which He wants you to be a part of, God says, come. Jesus gives the invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my soul upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest unto your souls. Jesus Himself even said and gave the idea of what it meant to be meek. And with that, we have to humble ourselves, swallow our pride, and come before God and say, I no longer want to be the person I was in the past. I want to be different. And sometimes that's hard because the world says you can be this way and you can do it your way. But God says my way is the way of eternity. And you've got to do it based upon my standards and my conditions. But even that, God doesn't make it hard. We've got to come humbly before His throne of grace and mercy, asking for forgiveness, first repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the one who died upon the cross of Calvary for us. And Jesus said, I'll graciously stand before my God in heaven if you'll confess me before man on earth, Matthew 10:32. And finally, to exercise that which God says put you into His church by having your sins washed away in that watery grave of baptism, Acts 2:38. That which cleanses you and saves you, 1 Peter 3:21. So today, if you need that, first comes humility in coming before God as together we stand and as we sing.